We're going to open God's word this morning. We're continuing our series, The I Ams of Jesus. We've looked at I am the bread, I am the light, I am the gate for the sheep, I am the good shepherd. And this morning we're going to look at I am the resurrection and the life. So if you've got a Bible, you want to turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Just read it first. I'm going to read quite a lot of this chapter. That we get the context as well. So you can follow along on the screen or if you've got your own Bible. It's going to start at verse 1 of chapter 11. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." I'm just going to skip a bit and just pick it up in verse 17. Verse 17 of John 11. On his arrival in Judea, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know you will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Again, let's just skip down to verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Father, I just pray you take your word now and by your spirit, open it up for us that our eyes may see. Apply it to our hearts, Lord, that we may hear what you want to say this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great. Thanks, Keith. So, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. An incredible claim from Jesus. And in order to fully grasp this claim that Jesus makes, we need to put it in its immediate context, which is why we've read kind of the whole story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. But we also need to put this story in the context of the wider book that John writes, the Gospel of John, and understand the purpose for John writing what he wrote. Because as well as the 7 I am claims of Jesus that we're looking at, John also includes 7 signs in his gospel, both of which are intended to reveal who Jesus really is in order that John's hearers might put their faith in him. And this morning, we are John's hearers. And this is John's purpose for writing what he did. That's the goal. In fact, there's a verse at the end, very end of his gospel that sums up the reason for what he's writing. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John is very clear about the purpose of what he is writing, that you may believe in Christ, and by believing you might have life in his name. And so the bold claim that Jesus makes and the physical miracle that he performs is about his glory. It's so that the Son of God, it's so that Jesus Christ might be glorified as the one and only true hope of the world. So that people, you and me, John's hearers, might put our faith in him and find life in his name. That's almost what Jesus says right at the beginning of the passage that we read in verse 4. When he hears this news of Lazarus being sick, he says, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So that God's Son may be glorified through it. So Jesus claims to be the resurrection and the life. And then to demonstrate his authority to make such a claim, he goes on and raises Lazarus from the dead. And he restores the life of a man who had been buried in a tomb for 4 days. So Jesus is not doing this, he's not performing this miracle to simply show that he can prolong someone's physical life, though he can. And he's not doing this to show us that we might be able to do the same and to kind of stir faith in us, that we might raise the dead or perform miracles. That's not the purpose of what Jesus is doing this for. And actually, in the end, physical death will catch up with all of us. As hard as we try, we can only stave it off for so long. In the end, it will catch up with each one of us. And Jesus is kind of trying to show more than just, I can prolong your physical life on earth. No, he's trying to reveal to the world that he holds the power over death and hell. And that the one who believes in him will live even though they die, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and the grave has no hold on him. This is what he's trying to reveal. When John saw the glorious vision of the resurrected Christ, the risen Christ, in Revelation, in his vision in Revelation 1, you can read it, Revelation 1, verse 17 and 18. When he has this vision, in that vision, Jesus speaks to him. He falls at his feet as though dead, and Jesus says to him, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Powerful revelation and powerful words. And the claims and the signs that John records in his gospel are all John's way of saying, by the inspiration of the Spirit, he's saying, this is Jesus. He's lifting Jesus up for us. This is Jesus. You can trust him. You can trust him. He is the Savior of the world. He is the one true and lasting hope for humanity. He is Lord. He is God. He is good. And he is calling you to repent of your sins and to put your faith and trust in him. For he is the hope of the world. How much does our world need to see that vision of Jesus and hear that claim of Jesus in the midst of what we've been going through and are still going through right now? Our world needs to see that, to know that, a greater hope. And of course, we've been working through the I am claims of Jesus here on a Sunday morning, but I just want to briefly walk you through the seven signs that John also records in his gospel. And we could have a whole sermon series on this as well. Maybe one time we will, but for now, I just want briefly share these with you because we need to understand, I think, again, the portrait of Jesus that John is revealing in the context of his gospel, because he wants you to have life in his name. He wants you to get a greater vision of Jesus. He wants you to know who he is in all his glory and goodness. And so we need the I ams, and we also need the signs, and there are seven signs. There is some debate about one of them. So some say it's the cleansing of the temple, and others say it's walking on water. So I've just put walking on water there, but the other six are you know, kind of held by everyone as they look at the Gospel of John. But I just want to briefly go through these to help paint this picture and portrait of Jesus. And so the first sign was Jesus turning water into wine at Cana of Galilee, a story we'll all be familiar with it in John chapter 2. And so here you have water that was meant for ceremonial washing, which could only cleanse people externally and religiously. This is what the water they used in their religious rites. Jesus takes that water and turns it into wine. And as he does that, it brings great joy to the people there, and they're feasting at the wedding. And in so doing, that wine would become symbolic of the blood of Jesus that would cleanse us internally and eternally, that we might be able to participate in the great wedding supper of the Lamb in glory. And Jesus revealing who he is in that miracle. The second thing is healing the official's son at the end of John chapter 4. And if you know that story, with a word, Jesus heals the official's son who was close to death. With a word. He didn't even go anywhere near the child. He just spoke the word. And in that moment, the boy was made well. We don't even know if Jesus ever met that boy. He just spoke a word, and in that moment, the boy was well. And this healing, again, points to the truth that Jesus is the word of life. He is the word of life. His word brings life and true healing, and true life is found only in him, only in Jesus. Then you have the healing of the crippled man at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. And again, Jesus here brings physical healing and physical wholeness to a man who had been lame for 38 years. For 38 years, no one there to help him, no way of getting better. And Jesus heals him. And again, this points to the healing and wholeness that Jesus can bring fully and eternally, no matter how desperate things get in this life. No matter how broken, no matter how messed up, no matter how late in the day, Jesus can bring complete healing and wholeness. And then we have the feeding of the 5,000. Well-known story at the beginning of John chapter 6. And here we see Jesus breaking the limits of the material world, of the natural world. He breaks those limits and he provides bread for the masses from just a few loaves. Incredible. And again, this is revealing that Jesus is the true bread of life and the only one who will ultimately and eternally satisfy our souls. Jesus, the bread of life. And then we have Jesus walking on water in the middle of John chapter 6. Jesus, this is demonstrating Jesus is Lord over nature. He has authority over the elements. And that's something that only God can claim. Only the Creator God can claim that. And Jesus is demonstrating that. And so by walking on water, Jesus is revealing his divinity and he's demonstrating his glory as the Son of God. And in fact, in Matthew's account of that same story of Jesus walking on the water, we discover that this was the first time that the disciples worshipped Jesus, or at least that we're told that they worshipped Jesus. And again, ultimately, that's what all of these signs are supposed to lead us to. Worship. Worship of Jesus, the God-man Jesus Christ. The sixth sign is Jesus healing a man born blind, which we've heard a lot about in the last 2 weeks as we've looked at Jesus at the gate for the sheep and the good shepherd, which kind of flow out of that passage in John chapter 9. Well, in that chapter, Jesus restores the blind man's physical sight. And if you read the story in it, there's a little sentence that says no one had ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. This was like, this has never been done. No one's ever seen it or even heard about it. And Jesus does it. And in so doing, Jesus reveals that he is the one who alone has authority and power, not only to give physical sight, but actually to give spiritual sight and to give spiritual life. Jesus is the only one who has authority to do that. And then the seventh sign, raising Lazarus from the dead, which we have read about this morning. Jesus brings Lazarus forth from the grave after 4 days dead and buried in a tomb. in so doing, revealing that he is the resurrection and the life, and he is Lord even over death, our last and greatest enemy. Jesus is Lord. And when we hear this, when we contemplate these signs, these revelations of Jesus, wow, that song we sung, my Jesus, my Savior, what a Savior, what a hope that we have. And this is what John says, these are written, I've recorded these, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This revelation of Jesus should flood your heart, your life with hope. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And you know what we believe about Jesus and the hope that we have in him should make, will make a difference to how we face today and how we embrace tomorrow. This hope will make a difference. Because if Jesus is not who he says he is, if he is not the resurrection and the life, if he did not defeat death and conquer the grave, then ultimately our faith is in vain. Our hope, no matter how much we talk about it, our hope is misplaced. And so when the darkness invades our lives, which it will at some point, then we will ultimately feel crushed under the weight of that darkness in the face of a meaningless and hopeless existence. Purposeless existence. We will be crushed by the darkness. We'll have nowhere to turn. And that you get a sense of that even in what we've been traveling through over the last 18 months and COVID and the way people kind of approach that and just, you know, the fear that it creates and the sense of hopelessness and, like, you know, and trying to stave it off and trying to, you know, protect ourselves and control our lives as much as we can, all kind of flows out of this sense of, where else can we turn? You know, we have to find something within to get through this. Jesus offers us something far better. And if he is not who he says he is, then we are left without hope. However, if he truly is the resurrection and the life, and if he truly has conquered the grave, then there is no trial or tragedy. There is no disease or disaster. There's no pandemic or persecution. There's no opposition or oppression that can ultimately destroy or defeat us. We have a hope that is greater. Our hope is not in the temporary, unstable, which is what they always are, circumstances or comfort of our present circumstances in the here and now. That's not where our hope is located. If your hope is located in there, then you're going to be blown here and there all over the place. Our hope is in the concrete certainty of our future glory, a glory that is located in the revelation of Jesus Christ and the resurrection life that he has secured and promised us. I am the resurrection and the life. This is the claim of Jesus. Do you believe it? Do you believe this? Do you believe him? Because your answer to that question has eternal consequences. Eternal death and eternal life hang in the balance in terms of how we respond to Jesus. Do you believe that Jesus alone is the resurrection and the life as he claims to be? Because there ain't no one else who can offer that to you. Only Jesus has the authority to offer that to you. Only Jesus has lived, died, and risen again, conquering death. Do you believe that there is no life apart from him? Do you believe in him? Because that is where true life is to be found. And Martha's answer to Jesus' question is wonderful. She knows what Jesus is revealing to her. There's no hesitation in her mind or her heart. When Jesus says, do you believe this, Martha? She says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. You need to understand all that was wrapped up in that in that statement, in that belief. This was the one who was going to come and put everything right. And Martha's saying, yes, I believe you are that one, Jesus. You are the Christ. You're the promised Savior. You are the only way that we can know life. She understands. She knows that he alone can save us from death. And she's proved right as he goes on to demonstrate that truth when he exercises his divine power and calls Lazarus out of the tomb as a prelude to his own glorious resurrection. Yes, I believe. You need to know that death is but a shadow for the friends of Jesus. Death is but a shadow. And David, the psalmist, captures this truth in Psalm 23. Jen read this a few times for us last week and helped us meditate upon this beautiful psalm. But it's a verse right in the middle of that psalm, verse 4, that says, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. We will fear no evil. It's just a shadow. Death is just a shadow. It lacks power over us. Paul says, where, oh, death is your victory? Where, oh, death is your sting? When he's meditating on the resurrection of Christ. And you may be looking at that now thinking, what's that picture for of a motorway? And some lorries. Let me share an illustration with you that I found really helpful as I read and prepared this week. Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, an early 20th century pastor from Philadelphia, he wrote about the time when darkness invaded his life. His wife died of cancer at a young age, and he was left a widower with three small children. And this is how the story is told, but as they were driving back from the funeral, he was wondering what to say to try and help his children grieve and understand what had happened to their mum. And as he was trying to think what he could say to them while he was driving home, all of a sudden this big truck, this big lorry went by them, and the shadow of it fell upon the car that they were in. And Dr. Barnhouse had a moment of inspiration, and he turned to his children and said, children, would you rather be run over by a truck or by its shadow? And one of the children in the back seat immediately responded, of course, Dad, we'd much rather be run over by the shadow. That can't hurt us at all. And Dr. Barnhouse said, 2,000 years ago, the truck of death ran over the Lord Jesus in order that only its shadow might run over us. Your mother has not been overridden by death, but by the shadow of death. And that is nothing to fear. That is nothing to fear. You see, the power of death has been taken away by the resurrection life of Jesus. We face death, yes, physically. But thanks to Jesus, we only face its shadow. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus says. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Life, both now and eternally, is only truly found in Jesus. And the question for us is, do you know him? Do you know him? Do you believe in his name? Do you believe in this revelation that he has given us of himself and the claims that he makes to be the resurrection and the life? Do you trust in his promises? I want us to pray now. And as we pray, I want to give opportunity for that kind of response to Jesus this morning. And so for those of us that are listening, whether you're in the room this morning or whether you are watching online, I want, in a sense, I want to ask the same question that Jesus asked Martha. In response to his claim, I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus says, and he says to her, do you believe this? I want to ask you that question, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And maybe for some of you this morning, maybe for the first time, you want to say yes to that question. Yes, I believe it. Maybe you've seen it this morning for the first time in the sense of who Jesus is and the hope that he alone can bring. And maybe Jesus has kind of been, you know, somewhere in your life, but you've never really made that personal response to him as the resurrection and the life, as the one who has the hope that you need and wants to give you the life that you need. And well, if that's you this morning, and you want to respond to Jesus and say yes to him and give your life and heart to him this morning, then I want to pray a prayer that you can echo after me to help you cement what God is doing in your heart this morning. It's a simple prayer. Prayer that just helps us say sorry, say thank you, say please to Jesus this morning. We're going to say sorry for the things that we've done wrong and for living independently and ignoring him. We're going to say thank you, Jesus, for the gift of life that you have offered through your death, where you died in my place for my guilt and shame and sin, and the resurrection that conquered death and gives me life. And then we're going to ask Jesus to please come into our life by his Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out. And so if that's you this morning, as I say, you may be listening online, you may be here in the building. I don't know all your hearts and journeys. If you want to pray that prayer, and you want to say yes to Jesus and respond to him this morning, then just echo this prayer after me. Let's pray. For those of you who already said yes and you're already there, then just be praying in your heart that God will minister to people right now. So I'm going to pray this prayer. You can echo it after me to respond to Jesus this morning, the resurrection and the life. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things that I have done wrong. I am sorry for living my own way and ignoring you with my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything I know to be wrong. Thank you for dying on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of new life. I now receive that gift. Thank you, Jesus. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. And again, I don't know where you're at, if you've prayed that prayer. It's not the prayer that saves, but the prayer just helps give expression and words to what God is doing in our hearts. And so if you felt God stirring, and if you felt this revelation of Jesus, and you see, I know he's the way, but I don't know what to do with that. This is a way of just cementing that and saying, yes, Jesus, I trust you. And I'd say if you did pray that prayer, perhaps for the first time, I'd encourage you to tell someone. Just to tell someone. Someone you know, trust, say, I prayed that prayer and I want to journey with Jesus. And if you're online listening, get in touch. Let us know so that we can help you on that journey of new life with him.